208. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. 208. Let's sing all three verses. Would you stand with me as we start? Be seated, and we'll stay in the same hymnal and go to number 241. 241, How Firm a Foundation. 241.
Thank you. glorious doctrine in a hymn like that. Welcome to the morning worship service, Grace Baptist Church. Good to see you. It's good to be back. Carol and I were on the road the last couple of weeks, and just be thankful to be home. Thank you for all your gracious support while we were gone. We just have a few announcements. I hope you can stay for lunch and for the afternoon service. We're going through the book of Revelation. We had an opening message last time I spoke, and today we'll be in another portion of the first chapter of Revelations, and I hope you would find it edifying, so please do stay. We would appreciate your attending, if you're able, the prayer meeting, 6:30 Wednesday nights. There's room for you to come. And let's see, Rupert has a high school graduation reception next Sunday, is that right? For the Levertons. So if you can stick around, 2 o'clock next Sunday here at the church, reception for Rupert Levert. And then finally, I have an announcement I shared with some of you in Sunday school and elsewhere, but our youngest daughter, Jewel, we went to her graduation here on the East Coast. She did have one requirement left, which was, since she's a French major, the French class she had to take, which took them to Paris, which is where she is now. When that class is over, she's going to stay in Europe for approximately a month and go to various missions that we support or that are of like mind. First, she's going to Brussels to spend some time with the Lardinois and to serve them. And then Baptist Missions has about 3, 4, 5 outposts in Switzerland and throughout France, and she's going to go there, helping them with putting together video productions and any other way that she can be of help. Anyway, Baptist Missions requires for these short-term missionaries to bring some support for basic necessities for her labors. I count it to be around $800 total, what she would need. And if you would like to help out in supporting her in that mission work, there is a means, if you go to the website for Baptist Missions, to give there. Or if you're kind of old school like me, there's an envelope here. I put them in the back there. Yeah, they're holding them up right there for you. Thank you. If you would like to fill that in, put a check in there for whatever amount, and then just footnote it. It's for Jewel Skirmans. Appreciate it. Anyway, she's asked if she could put together a brief explanation of what she'll be doing. So if we could turn off the lights here, please, and then go ahead, folks, and let's play this. It's about a 1 minute video.
Hello, as you can see, I made it to France. I'm going to be here for another month on a study abroad program with BJU. This is one of the few times that I'm allowed to speak English. But I'll be here for a month, and then I'm traveling to Belgium, where I'll stay with the Lardinois family, which we support. And I'll help them put together a presentation video, which you will see in July when they come to visit. After that, I'll stay in Switzerland for a week, and then I begin a missions program for Baptist Missions. I'm going to be staying with 4 different missionary families in southern France, and I'm also going to be helping them create presentation videos to gain more support for their ministries. So if you'd like to financially support me, then you can donate on Baptist Missions on their website, bmm.org. You can go to the link and then enter my name. If you'd rather not pay online, you can use one of the green envelopes that Mom and Dad has. They estimated that the cost was only $800 because I'm using the tickets from this study abroad program and I'm extending the insurance, so it's a lot cheaper than normal. I need to raise that by the end of May, so I'd really appreciate your prayers for my safety and inspiration as I help them, and also for your financial aid if you feel led. I've been able to study both French and media for the last 4 years, and I'm really blessed to have this opportunity to be able to use both to further God's kingdom. Thank you so much for supporting me, and God be with you till we meet again.
As the Lord leads, that's what we would like to encourage you to give toward. I saw the ushers have come forward. Now it's time for our normal offering. Mr. McLaughlin, lead us in prayer, please. Amen.
Back to our gray hymnals to number 323, If Thou But Trust in God to Guide Thee, number 323. And let's go ahead and sing the first, the third, and the fifth on this one. The first, third, and fifth. Would you stand with me as we sing?
Open him through all thy ways.
That was very nice. Thank you so much. We've been going verse by verse through the Gospel of Mark. And we find ourselves today in Mark chapter 14. Please find it in your Bibles, Mark chapter 14. And we're going to read verses 27 through 31. Would you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word? Mark 14, 27. And Jesus saith unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, Although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus saith unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow thrice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. May we pray. Oh, our Heavenly Father, the author of this book, we recognize it to be as no other book. The Bible is God-breathed. The Bible is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that we might know how to live. This is a book used by the Holy Spirit to be a sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. It is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. There is none other book like it, infallible, alive, powerful, searching. And so it is our honor to appeal to God today as the author, to be as well the interpreter. Do not leave us to our own minds and hearts to comprehend what God would have us to understand. Rather, we pray that you would, as the scriptures say, open the eyes of our heart, that we might behold wondrous things, that we might be instructed in where we have failed, and what we need to do, and how we can be reconciled to God, and how we can live lives honoring to Him, how we can count the cost, being aware of the shortness of the time. Oh, God, we offer ourselves unto thee as those who are alive from the dead, and pray that we would find this to be a remarkable hour, not due to any exceptional thing in us, but due to what God can do in the hearts of people. Lord, we pray for our country. We have revealed all with more and more clarity how far the people has drifted away from God and His Word and the truth, how we are inclined towards things which are self-pleasing and which are self-gratifying and which are conjured up by our own minds at times contrary to what the Scriptures say. And we know that only the Lord can bring revival. Only the Lord can give grace to our president and our vice president and our senators and all of our congressmen and women, and here on the more state level and the local level, all of our leaders, we would pray for them that they would understand themselves to be ministers of God for good, and the Holy Spirit can do a great work in all of them. And in all of us, we understand our personal responsibility, for we shall all stand before God. We all shall give an account, and who knows but today might be the day. Surely the coming of Christ is imminent. And so we pray for grace to lay aside lesser things, that we would be attentive and longing to have a strong finish, that if this were the day Jesus returns, or if this is the day our life is taken, so be it, but may we finish strong. Bless the preaching, bless the hearing, and if there are souls here not reconciled to God yet, if they were to die, they would find themselves separated from God for eternity. If there is any soul here not saved, may this be the day they hear and believe and receive the gospel. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of our message today is The Terrible Sin of Presumption, taken from Mark 14, 27 through 31. Key verse is where Peter says to Jesus, Jesus, the perfect Son of God, Jesus who makes no errors, Jesus who knows the future with perfection, who quotes the scriptures which are also perfect, yet Peter said, you got it wrong. What you say is going to happen in the future, that's not going to happen. I know what's going to happen. So he contradicts and raises himself above the perception of God as far as the future. Peter said unto him, the Lord Jesus, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Peter makes a serious mistake. Twice Jesus tells Peter he will do wrong. And twice Peter reacts with confidence in himself that he will do right. That's presumption. You're familiar with Psalm 19, verse 13, very important verse. Keep back, see, it's God who can do this. God, keep back. Keep back thy servant, and I am a servant, yet I can still be presumptuous. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Now, the Bible indicates that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that if we were to be cast as a criminal, if we were put on a cross and there were a writ of ordinances listed concerning the crimes which you and I have committed against heaven, we might imagine that on our list there might be wrong language we've used, or lying that we have done in our lives, or disrespect for those in authority, or theft, or whatever it might be. On your list, would there be included presumptuous sin? You know what presumptuous sin is. Very important, I believe you'll see as we proceed. So let's begin with a definition. What does it mean to presume? Well, pre, we understand, means before. Sumere is the Latin word there. It means to take. To take before. Before you have permission, before you thought it through, before there's a certainty. You're getting ahead of the game. Sometimes we have an expression, don't count your chickens before they're hatched. That is the definition of presumption, to presume this is going to happen before it happens. So to presume is to take before having permission or before having cause to believe it is right. Getting ahead of yourself. Presumption is to assume that an action may be successful or is allowable, or if not allowable, will at least escape harsh judgment. Other people do it, nothing happens to them. Or if perhaps be overlooked entirely. Another saying that we have is, it's easier to ask for forgiveness than it is to ask for permission. That's presumption, to do this and then figure it won't be so bad afterwards, I'll escape harsh punishment, maybe be overlooked entirely. I'd like to give a number of secular illustrations so we're all very comfortable with understanding what it means to commit presumptuous sin. Secular illustrations. It is presumptuous to touch bare wires just assuming power is off. If you're working in the service panel and you're going to put in this breaker, you're going to test that, and no, check first. No, I'm sure the power's off. That would be presumptuous, right? Don't presume that. It would be presumptuous to point a gun at somebody, just assuming it's unloaded. It'd be presumptuous to start a car just assuming someone put oil in that car. It would be presumptuous to jump off the ledge just assuming the bungee cord is attached. Don't presume that. Now, as we make those definitions and applications, you might see related attributes. Presumption may therefore result in part from ignorance. You do this because you don't know better. You may be ignorant of how slippery the roads were, or how angry was the neighbor, or how long the dog's leash was. Ignorance plays into presumption. Inexperience certainly does. I think many of the, probably most of the lessons I've learned in life, certainly in the construction field, were when I first made a mistake, and then you go back and you learn from the pain and the troubles. Inexperience may lead you to presume it's all right to work on something without having protective eyewear until a spark flies in your eye. You might think it's okay to expose yourself to all that loud noise until you start losing your hearing. Experience tells you to put in the earplugs. You may be inexperienced as to know how strong a temptation could be, or how well the enemy could argue. Or you may be lazy. Presumptuous sin may involve we didn't check it out, we didn't see if this was turned off, we didn't see if that would be safe, we didn't see if we had permission yet, because it's just too much work to check it out. Just do what you want to do. And then related to that also would be apathy. Don't care. I just want to do what I want to do, and I'm just going to presume what falls, whatever happens, happens. A presumption. Now, 2 Peter chapter 2, if you'd like to turn there, verses 9 through 12, tells us that presumption is a common characteristic of the lost. One verse sometimes we quote is from Ecclesiastes. It says, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed swiftly, therefore the hearts of the sons of men among them given fully to doing evil. Do this, nothing happens. Do this, nothing happens. A common characteristic of the lost. We'll see it explained in 2 Peter chapter 2, starting with verse 9. There we read that the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. So one characteristic of lost people may be they walk after the flesh. They do what their flesh wants to do. And in the lust of uncleanness, what they do is a sinful, dirty thing. And despise government. That means reject anybody governing over them. Hey, don't go there. You can't say those words. You can't do that with your body. You can't dress this way. You can't talk that way in a public arena. You don't tell me what to do. Okay, that's despising anyone governing my choices in life. Now notice the next word. Presumptuous are they. See, that's the very definition of presumption. Presumptuous are they. Self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. That means people of dignified positions, higher up, people of authority, people of office. They'll speak evil of anybody. Self-willed they are. Not fearful to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord, but these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. So what we learn about presumption from this text is, first of all, that God has seen it all before, as it was with the angels when they rebelled, as it was in the days of Noah when the people rebelled, as it was in the days of Sodom when they rebelled. That's all explained there in 2 Peter. And same song, different verse. And what is it? Man degrades to exercising no more restraint over his passions than do beasts. See, we are made with higher capabilities where we can exercise self-control and live life with some dignity and with respect for culture and for people and for standards, while animals just do whatever feels good. They just follow reflexes. Perhaps you've seen the video where there's perhaps a wedding outdoors and it's an important, honorable, beautiful affair, and here comes a dog walking across the aisle and stops and scratches himself and thinks nothing of it. Doesn't know any better. He has nothing higher to govern his values. Well, man can degrade to being like that. No more restraint over his passions. If I want to say this, if I want to believe that, if I want to declare that, nobody's going to stop me because I'll do what I want to do. Well, you see what happens when a people do that is they degrade more and more, hardened against authority and inclined towards whatever their flesh wants to do. The result is man despises authority over him, such that he will not regard rank or station or office. There are some people who are protesting now, declaring that don't tell anybody tell them what they want to do with their own body concerning abortion. But one would argue, we're not talking about your body, we're talking about a body that's in your body. It's obviously not your body. It's got its own genetics. It's got its own DNA. It's got its own gender. Half of the women carrying babies have a child of a different gender, a male child that they're carrying. So it is a bogus argument. But the argument ultimately is one of rejecting anybody telling them what they want to do with their lives. And the consequence is presumptuous sin. By the way, the Greek word here translated presumptuous is tomates, which literally means darers. There is a people who resist God, who find themselves more and more deteriorating to being like beasts who do what they want to do, who when they're told you can't do whatever you want to do, you have a God to answer to, they say, well, I dare him to do something to me. In fact, I double dare him. I'll do whatever I want to do. The word there is darers, as in those who dare to contradict whatever is in their way, or even those who say, I will do whatever I will, and I dare you to try to stop me. Now, I think it would help for us to understand this, what it means to commit presumptuous sins, by looking at examples from the Bible. And then we'll conclude by seeing, what's the antidote? How should we then live? We'll end on a positive note. But now, can you think of examples of presumptuous sin and what we can learn from them in the Scriptures? Example number one, the story of King Uzziah. It's found in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, starting with verse 4. The Bible tells us that King Uzziah did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he, King Uzziah, sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. He was marvelously helped till he was strong. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. King Uzziah committed presumptuous sin. What was it? In his growing pride, King Uzziah took to himself rights not his to take. He went into the temple of the Lord and offered incense at the altar. So that was the prerogative only of the priest, the high priest. But here Uzziah got full of himself and he's going to do whatever he wants to do. Things going well for him. He went right into the temple and offered incense at the altar. And for this presumptuous act, God smote him with leprosy. You see, some sins which we commit may have observable outward manifestations and consequences. Some people, if they have become drunkards, it can affect their nose or their countenance or even their speech. Same thing with some abuses of drugs. There may be an impact on the teeth or in the color of the face. And if a person is a glutton, it may cause him or her to be overweight. These are all possibilities. But then there are a number of other sins that we commit and we think we can bury and we can hide. But the Lord here is showing, here's a man who with his hand was committing a sin, violating the standards of God. And God caused that hand, that arm, to take on the look of leprosy, which is the very picture of sin. Number two, we have an illustration from the nation of Israel found in Numbers 14, 42 through 45. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that ye be not smitten before your enemies. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and ye shall fall by the sword, because ye are turned away from the Lord. Therefore the Lord will not be with you. See, the Israelites are all pumped. They've had some good victories. We're going to keep on going. We're going to smash those guys. And the Lord says through the prophet, don't go now. God is not with you. Don't fight this fight at this time. There's our verb, but they presumed to go up unto the hilltop. Then the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites, which dwelt in that hill, and smote them and discomfited them. Sin of presumption. Disregarding the importance of God's presence, Israel acted without him. They thought they could win this fight without him. God said, don't go. They went anyway. For this presumptuous act, their enemies smote and discomfited them. I'm going to give five examples in total. This is the third one. And then we're going to review them, what lessons we learned. Third example of presumption, Dathan and Abiram. Numbers chapter 16, verse 3. So Korah, Dathan, Abiram gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, you take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? Why do you get all the glory? Why do you get all the power? We're leaders too. Share some of that with us. You're taking this upon yourself. These leaders assumed the right to seize authority God did not grant them. For this presumptuous act, the earth swallowed them alive with their families and possessions. God made that earth, and if there is somebody who's resisting his authority, he can just open up the earth and drop them down into hell. Fourth example, the men of Beth-Shemesh. 1 Samuel 6:19. He, the Lord, smote the men of Beth-Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. These are Philistines. They are looking into the holy thing which none of us to look upon. And even he smote of the people 50,000 and 70 men. And the people lamented because the Lord had smitten many of the people with a great slaughter. So these people chose to look where God said not to look. For this presumption, God slew, according to this account, over 50,000 of their citizens. One more example, Uzzah. 2 Samuel chapter 6, starting with verses 6 and 7. And when they came to Nathan's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. You understand, they are taking the Ark of the Covenant, they're carrying it up to where, to the city, the place of worship, and they're carrying it on the Ark, on an oxen cart, and they're on a threshing floor. You can imagine that these oxen are, there's some grain there, and they're strong, so they're just going over here to eat, going over to eat, and the thing is looking sort of shaky. It could be that Uzzah thought, we need to lift this thing off this cart and carry it by hand. Or maybe it was tipping over and he stayed it. We don't know exactly what happened. But he touched the ark, Uzzah did. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah. And God smote him there for his error. And there he died by the ark of God. And those are five biblical historical incidences of presumption. In this case, Uzzah acted like contact with man was less defiling than contact with ground. And for this presumption, God was angered and he smote Uzzah. So, five aspects of presumption we just saw. First, worshiping contrary to God's design. That was King Uzziah. He was not to offer incense off the altar. Out of ignorance, out of apathy, out of laziness, whatever it might be, he's the big shot. He just did it anyway, figuring whatever he figured, no consequence, small consequence, whatever it might be. He worshipped contrary to God's design. Now, we can do that today, can't we? Can you just throw anything out there and worship God however you think would be the way to do it? And God's satisfied? Is there no standard? Is there no instruction? Are there no consequences for doing it just our way? Our kind of music or our kind of service, however we want to do it? No, we are warned here. Don't presume you can worship God any way that you want to and it's all fine with him. In the second illustration, we saw it's presumptuous to fight contrary to God's design. God said, don't go now. They went anyway, and they had a consequence. You and I are to fight for the faith, but we're to do it according to God's design. A third illustration, resisting God-ordained authority. God has put people in different positions, and we are to honor them. And Korah and his crew could not do so with Moses and Aaron. A fourth sin of presumption is seen in that we can look where God prohibits. Those men of Beth-Shemesh looked into the ark, and they were not supposed to look where God says, don't look. Now, back in the days when I was in seminary, and I was on the faculty as well, so I spoke occasionally in the chapel, and it was all men. And so one topic that I covered one time, and it was brought up quite a bit of discussion, was the recognizing the reality that men are impacted by what they see. And so there can be a sinful inclination of men for voyeurism, for peeping, for seeing things they shouldn't see, one way or another. And so God says in many places in the Scripture, look not on this, look not on that, look not on these things. It would be presumptuous for you and me to look anyway, in our mind's eye, or on paper, or on a screen, or whatever it might be. Because God says, don't look. Now, he may have been merciful in the past, or he may judge it at any time. We must not presume we can do what God said not to do, and there not be consequences. And the fifth illustration, misprioritizing holiness. We are to hold holiness as a very, very important thing. Be holy, for I am holy, says the Lord, in all manner of conduct. In the last illustration, we saw that that was not held as important. So now let's go back to Peter, and then we can close. Whatever Peter's motivation, however sincere his zeal, Peter held too much faith in his flesh and too little respect for the Lord. I mean, Jesus says, here's what the Scriptures say, and here's what I say. And Peter says, Scripture, I tell you this about me. That's presumptuous. You might say Peter presumed to know better than God the strength of his flesh, even though the Lord had already said, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm and whose heart departeth from the Lord. And the Lord was right, wasn't he? Peter denied the Lord thrice before the cock crowed twice. The presumption is a great sin. At its core is self-centeredness and pride. What is its cure? How should we then live? You all know what the central verse of the Bible is? Central in the sense that you start at Genesis 1:1 and go this direction, you go here to Revelation 22 and come this way. What is the verse right in the center of the Bible? It is Psalm 118:8, which says, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. That's the central verse and a central truth. It is. Could you read that with me? It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. And there is the great conflict. Trust in the Lord versus putting confidence in man. What is the key to achieve trust in the Lord? The more we familiarize ourselves with God and His ways, as recorded in the Scriptures, the more we are controlled by His Spirit. The more we will trust in Him, and the less confidence we will have in man. The way to contradict our inclination towards presumption, be saturated in the Word of God. Read the Word of God. Yield yourself to the power of the Holy Spirit. Trust in God. Have less confidence in self. For it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. May we pray. All we have gone astray. The Bible tells us clearly we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. It could be that all sin is presumptuous in some ways. And Lord, we pray that as Thy Spirit searches each of us, we have revealed to us ways in which this truth is relevant to us, what we need to confess. Is there anything that we are doing, anything that we're thinking, anything that we've gotten comfortable with, presuming upon the mercies of God and not judgment? Is there anything where we should find ourselves thrown upon the mercies of God and come to trust Him more as we love His Scripture and act in faith? Perhaps, Lord, there are some here who have not yet been reconciled to God. If they were to die at this moment, may not know if they would go to heaven or hell, or know they would go to hell. But see, all presumptuous sin was judged in Jesus Christ. There's not a one of us but that all of our sins were laid upon Him, and we had the means by which faith in Christ would mean our healing. Oh, we pray, Lord, that You would give grace, that no one leaves without having believed that the Lord Jesus Christ died for their sins. Now, Lord, bless us and guide us. May we live lives of faith and joy, trusting in the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.
Would you stand for our final song in the Gray Hymn Book, number 249? Number 249, O Master, let me walk with Thee.